No doubt many of you have heard of the word liberation. Liberation, it's a much used word. I'll say it's a much abused word. But what is liberation? Well, literally, simple translation of that Latin word is making free, setting free. Setting free. The act of setting someone or something free from not being free. And how they, and there are different ways of being liberated, and there are different things that we can be liberated from. And people have fought, people have debated, people have campaigned for all sorts of freedoms, from all sorts of oppressions and bondage. And thinking of the slave trade that was existent in Europe and the Americas a couple of hundred years ago. There is still slave trade continuing. In Africa and the Middle East, and even in parts of the Far East, the slave trade continues. But just considering the slave trade that was existent 200 or so years ago in Europe, in Africa, and in the Americas, there we had great Christian men. Christian men who realized that there is no difference. We're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And knew that the way of slavery, this was no biblical slavery, where people could buy themselves out of debt and work the way, not as drudges, not as crushed down under the boot of the slave master. No, but as biblical slavery, leading to liberation by work. But this was slavery, born into slavery and becoming the personal possession of good slave owners and bad slave owners. But it was Christian men such as William Cowper, and we know we sing a number of his hymns. William Wilberforce, to whom there is a statue still in Kingston upon Hull in northeast England. And Granville Sharp, a great scholar of New Testament Greek. These men were important in the abolition of the slave trade in the 1800s. In the United Kingdom. And in World War II, there was a great act of liberation. It's in 1945, the Allied forces entered in. If you know anything about the Second World War, through the D-Day landings and then the whole of what they called Operation Market Garden, entering in to Flanders, that's part of Belgium, and going up through Holland and then that way into Germany. The country after country was liberated, was set free from the tyranny of the Nazis. And even Germany, of course, itself being liberated from the tyranny of the Nazis. So the world still speaks of liberation. There are all sorts of aberrations, false ideas of liberation. We won't go into all of them, because it's not a lecture on secular liberation. But a couple really jump out when we think of liberation, women's lib. Women's liberation is something that's still going very strong. And as many of these Marxist movements, they've jumped on the back of genuine attempts by people to improve the lot of one group in society. And then they jump on the back and then they use and abuse those people. But women's liberation, what has that become? What has that really become since, especially the 1960s and 70s? It's even turned around so much that they're starting to eat their own. A famous feminist, a practitioner of women's liberation from the 60s and 70s, Germaine Greer, her name is, has even been attacked by her own sort for being too old-fashioned feminist. Because, of course, even that movement develops or devolves and becomes worse. What is women's liberation? Well, I'll tell you what it actually is. Not the propaganda, not the marketing speak, but in reality, it's the hatred of men. But it goes beyond that. It's the hatred of womanhood. And part of womanhood is motherhood. And is it unsurprising, therefore, that women's liberation is the greatest supporter of killing babies in the womb? And so far has it come, people, that they will kill the baby as it's coming out of the womb. We won't go into details now because it's an abomination to the Lord. And what about liberation as regard to sexual morality? And what does that do? It encourages the selfish desire to fulfill the basest lusts of the body. It really does make of something that is precious, something very intimate, into a casual source of entertainment. And it's exalted and it's promoted on film, on the internet, in the magazines, everywhere, everywhere. And everything is part of that. For to continue in that entertainment of physical intimacy, you have lies, you have deception, you have alcohol, you have drugs, and you have all these things in an attempt to consume another person's body and soul and emotions and psyche and identity, and it goes on. This is not liberation. The woman's liberation has not liberated women, destroyed their identity more so. But this other liberation that we're considering in the physical realm of the body, what does it do? Well, it degrades men. It humiliates women. And it uses children shamelessly. But the liberation that we're looking at in our verse 8 today, and in fact the whole chapter, but especially verse 8, the liberation that we see here is gospel liberation. It's the liberation that God offers to men and women and boys and girls who are slaves. And here is no biblical slavery to work off debt. This is slavery under the hardest jackboot on the cheek of mankind. But I go ahead of myself. We'll be looking at those details shortly. So this gospel liberation, what is it? It is a spiritual liberation. It's a spiritual liberation. What is it? Well, it means this. It means freedom from God's wrath, a righteous wrath. He has every right to be angry in a holy way to our unholiness. But it's also a freedom from slavery to sin. So God's wrath for our sin and freedom from slavery to sin. But it also means this, and those who are born again in the meeting this evening know this. It's freedom from the guilt and the shame for sin. But ultimately, as we see in our verse today, it's freedom from an unholy union with the devil through sin. It's liberation from the evil one. And it is a complete liberation that the gospel gives. There is no idea given in the gospel or in the scriptures that you do this and then God does that and then come together, we might just be saved. It's a complete liberation by a complete and full deliverer. Complete liberation then from sin and from Satan. Freedom. Absolute freedom. And therefore, the title of the message this evening as we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 is liberation from the devil. Liberation from the devil. And that is examined firstly as we look at verse 8, a liberation for the slave of sin. Liberation for the slave of sin. And who is that slave of sin? Well, that's the sinner. And we read that in the first part of verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. So we see firstly that a sinner is a slave to sin. They're slaves. For the devil sinneth. He that committeth sin is of the devil. A slave of the devil. A slave of sin, and by sin to the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 34 reveals this word that the Lord Jesus Christ said to those listening. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." A servant of sin. has a twofold meaning in the Greek New Testament, meaning the he that serves, but also he that is a slave. He that is, and here we see, they serve sin because they have to serve sin. They have no choice in serving sin because they're a slave to sin. The sinner is a slave to sin. And every person in the world who knows anything about addiction, whether it's addiction of the eyes and filthy things that they can read in books and see online, whether it's an addiction of the body through drugs, or an addiction to bad behavior, whatever it might be, they know something of the addiction that they find almost impossible. Many people find it impossible. But whatever sin it is, even though they may give up and may have some victory over the addiction to a particular drug, and yet ultimately they're still addicts to sin. We're addicted to sin. We're addicted to that which will destroy us. And so therefore we see in the physical realm a truth that is in the spiritual realm. Physical addiction destroys. Spiritual addiction is destruction. And we are by nature sinners. What the Lord declares now in the beginning of verse 8 is a description of every human being before God enters in by the gospel. He that committeth sin is of the devil. We're natural sinners. And we're not called sinners because we sin. We are sinners, therefore we do sin. It is an expression of that nature, of that corrupt nature. The stench that a skunk emits is part of his nature. We don't call it a stinking skunk because it smells, as it were. But he is a skunk, and therefore he smells. Now, we are spiritual skunks. And by our sin, we stink to high heaven. Because it's in our nature. We're born that way. And because we're sins, because we're sinners and we're slaves to that sin, we must obey that sin. Yeah. The sinner is a slave to sin. Well, why? Because a sinner is a child of the devil. We do what our Father tells us to do, our spiritual Father. Oh God, would God open our eyes this evening and see the depths of our own sin before Him, a holy God. That's exactly what it means here. He that committeth sin is of the devil, is a child of the devil, it means. You might dispute with me if that's what it means, but that is the plain understanding of how the Greek is put together. But just read at verse 10, where that discernment is made. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Children of the devil. They do what their father says. That's what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the strictest, the most orthodox of Jews at his time. John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, and you can imagine them there. They have their tassels, maybe even had their phylacteries on their hand and on their forehead. There they were with the, even maybe with the head covering on, coming before the Lord, accusing him, murmuring against him. And then he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. But these Pharisees, they were physically the sons of Abraham. They were of Jewish stock. And they were very like Paul, Hebrews of the Hebrews. And yet Jesus Christ, as it were, disowns them. You are not my children. You are of your father, the devil. How? How can he say that? Because they do the works of their father. By their fruit ye shall know them. By the works of their father. Spiritually, they were children of the devil in spite of their genetic privilege, in spite of being brought up having the Old Testament scriptures before them. And it did not matter one jot that they were super religious. It did not matter at all that they attended the place of worship regularly. It did not matter whether they were at the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, that they went to the school of Gamaliel or whatever university that they had to study the Old Testament scriptures. How many texts they had memorized, how much of the Mishnah that they knew, whatever it was, Jesus says they are of the devil. Because they too were slaves of sin. You see then that religion does not set you free from slavery to sin, nor does it change you from being a child of the devil. These are strong words. These are strong truths. Why then does John begin that chapter? Saying that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world hates us because it hated Christ first. The sword of the Spirit can be very sharp, but it does a divine work. No, these super religious people, they were of their father, the devil, and therefore they were still, like the devil, under God's wrath and curse. They had a binding spiritual union with the devil. Hence, they were called the children of the devil, bound together with him in sin and in rebellion. But notice that the apostle does not say that those who are born again, and therefore they are forgiven, are still of the devil. That's not what he's saying. Doesn't say that in the slightest. Read with me verse 8. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. If we understand the Greek a little bit better, what it says here is that he that committeth sin and continues in their sin. It's a continuation. In fact, we see that idea of continuation in the description of the devil. For the devil sinneth. It didn't say that the devil has sinned from the beginning. It's a present tense. The devil sinneth. He keeps on sinning. And the idea of the present tense in the Greek is that it's a constant thing. It's always continuing. We had that idea in Mark 1. Chapter 15, if I'm not mistaken, where the Lord says, repent ye and believe the gospel. And again, it's that idea. It's to be a constant thing. It's to be a continuance of action. It won't stop. And as we are to come before God and to repent and believe, and it is part of our Christian lifestyle, it is part of our daily walk with the Lord to repent of our sin and to lay hold on Christ as the child of God, the child of the devil, stays in their sin. They might change the flavor of sin. They might get bored with one type of sin. They may move to another sin. Or they might be faithful for 70 years in one particular sin, but they remain in their sin because they are the child of the devil and they are the slave to their sin. But the regenerate Christian, although we do commit sin, we are no longer of the devil, no. Praise God. Praise God. Although we do, we repent and we are forgiven because we do not remain in our sin. But those here that we're talking about, that John is talking about, he that committeth sin, he that has a continuous of remaining in sin is someone who's this, they're hardened in their sin. They're unrepentant of their sin. Their sinful nature. So we see the liberation for the slave of sin, because they are slaves. The gospel is a liberation for the slave of sin, but also it is a liberation from the tempter to sin. And this is where we really examine something about the devil himself. We consider the fact that the sinner is a child of the devil, but who is this devil? For this devil, he sinneth from the beginning. He has always sinned. He's still sinning from the very beginning of time. When he fell. Firstly, who is he? Who is this enemy? Who is this devil? Well, continuing on from that quote, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44, we'll continue looking at the full quote going into verse 45. He says, ye, to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you know what that word devil means? Well, the word devil, it comes from an old English word, deophil, and that is related to the Greek word that we have here in the scriptures. And you've heard the word diabolical. Something's diabolical. That comes from the word, that means devilish. Diabolos. Diabolos, the devil. And what is that? He means an accuser, a slanderer. We heard that, we know that expression in the scriptures, the accuser of the brethren. There we go. He is the devil against the brethren. He accuses and he slanders, and is very similar to the Hebrew word Satan. Slanders. You can't just see the devil. He tempts to sin, and as soon as you sin, he accuses us before God. That's what his intention was in the Garden of Eden. He knew the word of God, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thou shalt surely die. He knew that. And therefore, what must he do? He must tempt them to come under the wrath of God, to sin. And this is the hope of the devil, to cause you to sin, so that he can accuse you before God and say, God, thou art righteous, destroy that sinner. God is righteous. And all unrepentant sinners will be destroyed. But God is also merciful, and God is gracious, and God is long-suffering, and it is God who is the author of the gospel, and he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. Thank God that God is God, and the devil is merely the devil. So what is he? He is our accuser, but he is merely a created being. He is merely a created spiritual being. He has no arms and legs. He has no body in that way. But he is a deceptive being. He's a fallen being. He's under God's wrath because he's fallen. He sins. And that's what John writes here. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For that is because the devil sinneth from the beginning. There is a wicked union with that wicked, fallen, sinful creature. He's also a hate-filled being. He hates his own creator. How unnatural. We're all guilty of that. And he hates all those that are made in the image of his creator. Whether you are a sinner, whether you are a sinner outside of Christ and maybe involved in the occult, and you think that the devil is something great to be worshipped, which he isn't. Or you're in the world and you're absolutely deluded and blinded in this world, and you're just living and you have no notion of the gospel, he hates you too. So he hates the Satanist. He hates the secularist. And he hates the Christian. He hates everyone because we're made in the image of the God he hates. He's a hateful being. And hate is his driving force, and that makes him dangerous. But he's a limited being. His time is limited. By whom? By God. He's limited. He's also limited in the fact that he is merely a creature. You quite hear often in the world the idea that God and the devil and the sort of fighting for superiority, as if the devil is the equal of God. Nonsense! The devil is not even a speck of dust in the greatest desert in comparison with God. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And the devil is not only a mere creature, but he is a fallen creature. He is under God's wrath, and his time is short. Do you know the Bible calls this devil, and the Bible doesn't spend too much time on the devil, and neither should we. But it's truth. The truth that the Bible teaches us about him, let us take them on board. Let us not deny them. The Bible, one of the things that the Bible talks about him and calls him Beelzebub. Beelzebub. And Baal, the first part is the same as Baal in the Old Testament, Lord. And Zebub is of the flies, Lord of the flies. So what is he trying to say? He's Lord of the flies, is the biggest fly. And what are flies? Well, flies are spreaders of disease and contagion. Flies are irritating. Flies can cause death. But what is a fly? Nothing, if you're quick enough. Nothing. When we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side, when he is the conqueror over this stinking Beelzebub, then we allow the Lord to squash him, to crush his head. He did. We considered that this morning. We didn't consider that relation this morning. But there he is, Jesus Christ on the cross, conquering the devil. Conquering the devil on the cross of Calvary. And of course, he is a limited being because he is a constrained being, because God is his God. However much he might struggle against the truth of this, however much he might hate the truth of this, is that his God is still his God, and the devil can do nothing unless God permits it. We learn this in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. The devil can do nothing unless God gives him the permission, and we see him running to God asking for permission in Job chapter 1. So we've seen something of who he is, but what does he do? What are those filthy works that we're considering here? Because it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, we've considered some of those things already in Jesus Christ's own words. What did he say? You are of your father, the devil. And then he goes on to describe what the devil does, what his works are. Well, he's a liar. That's what we read of. It's his own language. It's his own mother tongue. Some of us here have been brought up with a different language, and that is our mother tongue. And we have to learn a new language. But the mother tongue, as it were, of the devil himself is lying. It's twisting the truth. And that's what we see through Scripture. The few times that for our learning that the devil is allowed to speak, that we can hear, what does he do? He twists Scripture. He twists the truth. And sometimes in such very subtle ways. Because he's a subtle liar. Just imagine now what that first lie led to. All the sin and all the disease and all the corruption and all the hatred and all the death that's in the world. Yea, hath God said. Yea, did God say? Did God really say that? And because he's a liar, and the reason why he lies is because he's a murderer. He lies to bring the wrath of God, to ensure that we die. Look at all the sin in the world that leads to death. We have that spiritual death because of the sin that we have committed in Adam. But see, all the physical death is a proof that we are sinners. But we see the natural fruits of many, of much sinful behavior in the world. Because the devil is a murderer. He wants your death. He hates you, body and soul. He wants your destruction. You may have known someone in your life who's hated you. And maybe they've hated you without reason. Maybe they've hated you with reason. But they've hated you. And it's a very unsettling feeling to know that someone really hates you. They can't even look at you. They wouldn't. The expression is, they wouldn't spit on you if you were on fire. They hate you so much. There's nothing in comparison with the devil towards you and me. Murderous. And because he's a liar, and because he lies so that we can be killed, he wants to see the end of us, and he wants to see the end of us in our existence here, but also he wants to see us destroyed in the eternal lake of fire. And what is his method? What is his MO? What is his way of working? Temptation to sin. That's what he does. That's how he does it. Through lies to kill. And he plays on our corrupt nature. And born again believer, he still does. He still plays on our corrupt nature and our corrupt ideas and our corrupt emotions. Causing us to follow our deceitful hearts and sin against the God that we are to love. People don't follow your hearts. Don't follow your hearts. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord Jesus. And as we said, he is the accuser before God. But this wicked devil, this accuser of the brethren, this murderer and this liar from the beginning, he has a final end. All his works will be done with, but we'll look at that in our last section as we consider the liberation by the conqueror over sin. Well, we've seen then the liberation for the slave of sin. We've seen liberation from the tempter to sin. But finally, listen, the liberation by the conqueror over sin. There is a liberator. There is a deliverer. There is a savior. All is not lost. Jesus Christ is there. And here we have the good news. We've seen something of the bad news, but here is the good news. The God sent deliverance. Where our arm was too short to climb out of the miry clay of our own destruction or our own doing, his arm is not too short that it cannot save. Liberation by the conqueror over sin. And we see that the version of the thing mentioned there in verse 8. Who is this liberator? The Son of God. This was the purpose why the Son of God was revealed, how why he was manifest, why he was shown to mankind. Why John 3:16 is that we might be liberated from sin. Oh, what a wonderful news this is. That God became man to deliver sinners from the devil and from sin and from that union with the devil. And it says here that he was manifested what? To destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested to destroy, to come to destroy. Destroy what? Sinners? No, the works of the devil. Now we've considered a number of those works of the devil. Come to destroy. Well, John 3:17 says this, talking about Christ in the gospel, not Christ in the second coming as judge, but Christ in the gospel. It says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is what we see here. He came to destroy the works of the devil in order to save his people. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Literally, it says to undo the devil's works. Now, if we were to examine that and spend time considering all the things that Christ undid, that would be a whole series of preaching in and of itself. But let us just consider those things that we've thought of the devil, to undo the devil's lies, to undo the devil's murderousness, to undo the spiritual wickedness and the binding of sin, that union that is with the devil through sin, to undo those things that we see in this context. To turn children of wrath into the children of God, to destroy the works of the devil, and ultimately to destroy the devil himself. For the devil's time is short because God knows what he's going to do with the devil. He'll cast him into the eternal lake of fire. But there's one more thing that the devil has brought that needs to be destroyed and can only be destroyed by Christ, and that is spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it talks about the devil and it calls him the god of this world. It says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you do not believe on Christ, you have been blinded by the devil. He has blinded your mind. He has blinded your understanding that you will not turn from the devil and from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. But here we have the liberator. Here we have the conqueror. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You cannot destroy the works of the devil. Your best intentions, your best New Year's resolutions, your hardest work cannot destroy the works of the devil's. The most religious of Pharisees could not destroy the works of the devil, but Jesus Christ can. And he is the liberator to deliver us from devil, to deliver us from the sin, to deliver us from the wrath of God. How do you then get healed by this spiritual blindness? Have I not made it clear? You are to go to Jesus Christ. You are to look unto Jesus. You are to go to him, for only Christ has been given, has been shown, has been revealed as the remedy for spiritual blindness and for spiritual death and for that union, that, as it were, that immoral marriage that every sinner has with the devil. He's been manifested, Christ has, to destroy the devil and the works of the devil. You must therefore turn, look away from sin, and look on to Jesus Christ. But he's manifested to deliver. He's not just destroying the devil and his works, but he's manifested, he's been revealed to deliver sinners. And that clear division is made, and we see that in verse 10, and we referred to it earlier on. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We see, therefore, the rebirth. We see those that were of the devil, those who were under the wrath of God, have by the power of God, by the liberating work of Jesus Christ in the gospel, have been turned into the children of God. And that's how they are therefore revealed. How do you know that you're a child of God? Because you love God. Because there are righteous works, that is, works of faith to be found in your life. That you've turned from sin and you're looking unto Jesus. That the spiritual blindness has been removed. Are you perfect? No. But do you desire to be with the perfect Jesus? Yes. Has there been a change? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Because Christ has been manifested to destroy, but also to deliver. And that's what we see here, the whole idea of the children of God. And we saw that in verse 2 of chapter 3, beloved. Now are we the sons of God. Again, that word sons, and then verse 10, children. It's all actually the same word. And what it means is the offspring. It's a technical word in the Greek meaning offspring. And you can translate it as sons, you can translate it as children, or even sons and daughters. Because all it means is offspring. You are the offshoot. You have come forth from. And so we see that terrible situation for the unrepentant sinner. You're the offspring of the devil. Where the devil goes, you will go. The devil will go into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. You will go. But if you have, through the gospel, through repentance and faith, through the grace of God, you have a union with Jesus. Where is Jesus? He sitteth on the right hand of majesty. He is in the heavenly places. He is in glory. He is in bliss. And he's drawing his people to himself. And if you're not his people, repent and believe that you may become his child and his people, to become the children of God. Oh, the rebirth. You must be born again is essentially what these verses are saying. You must be born again because you are of your father, the devil. You must become the child of God to make us like he is and to take away all our sins. And so with all the terrible things there are in the world, and there are terrible things, slave trade continues. Eastern Europe has its own slave trade in young women. I'll leave all the details. And another form of slavery. And yet the slavery that afflicts all of mankind is a slavery to the devil and to sin. But Christ has come, hallelujah, to destroy the works of this devil, to take his jackboot off the neck of the repentant sinner, to crush his head, and to make you into his child. Repent and believe. Turn from sin and turn to the Savior. and he will deliver. He is manifest. He has been revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil even in your own life. And so flee to him, the only redeemer of God's elect, the only deliverer given from heaven. And he will deliver and save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen, and may God bless the preaching of his word to your every soul. Amen, and let us pray. We rejoice, O God, that we in our feebleness and our weakness and in our sin, that God did look down upon us in mercy and grace. And it pleased thee, O Lord, to send the Lord Jesus Christ, where all men were corrupt and could not even pay for their sin and did not desire to pay for their sin. Thou didst send the Holy One to become man, to die in our place, to die for our sin. Because there was no sin to be found in him, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he rose from the grave. Oh, hallelujah, for the deliverer of God's elect, for the liberator, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us free, and we are free indeed. Lord, we do pray, hit home the truths of thy word. Let us understand something more of the sinfulness of sin and the bondage that we were once in if we are now born again. But let us understand the need if we're outside of Christ and we're still slaves to sin. There's no middle position, Lord. We're either of God or are we of the devil. Oh, Lord, make that clear. Drive home that message. We pray for the seed of thy word to enter in, as we've read here in these verses, that they too may be called the sons of the living God. For there too was Christ manifested to destroy the works of the devil. We thank thee, Lord, for the destruction of his works and his claim upon us in our lives who were saved. Go forth, Lord Jesus, to conquer and build thy kingdom and fill thy kingdom, even from thy word going forth tonight, for it shall not return unto thee void. We bless thy name and rejoice in thee. In Jesus' name we pray thee, our God. Amen. Amen.